I invite you to pray with me this morning. Thank you, God, for gathering us together today, for each person that you've brought. As we sang in our earlier song, God, there's room for being glad and trusting in your word. And your word is so much more oftentimes than we understand it to be. We pray that you would increase our understanding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Brian. And we turn to our rock, our Redeemer, Christ, who is our hope, who is our adoption, who is our peace. We turn to Christ this morning as we continue to journey home into, deeper into Christ through the book of Romans that we're studying. Here our second scripture reading. From Romans chapter 8, we continue on with verses 12 through 25. So then, siblings in Christ, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit that is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so, God, our unseen hope, reveal to us your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at the division of the law of sin and death, from what it means for us to be in our bodies as people of the Spirit, people who have known and encountered a life made new through Christ's resurrection. The redemptive power of Christ overcomes the enslaving power of law, of sin, and death. But we also recognize that we live in tension. We want this freedom, this liberation of the body and the spirit for all people. And yet, we are very aware that we inhabit a world where the power of the law reigns, where the empire holds control over us. We are a people who long for what is not yet realized. And this has to become a standard part of our walk with Jesus. We have to become accustomed to being people who already claim Christ's presence and yet long for the not yet realized restoration of all things. Today's passage hits at the heart of this, and it's proclaiming a message of hope. Because you can't have hope for something that you see. It's a vision of a better future that is not yet realized. And if it were, it wouldn't involve hoping. It just would be. I want to ask you this question. Who do you belong to? I mean, who can you claim as your own? Your partner? Your parents? Your children? Now, ownership is a funny word, but what I'm getting at here is that we belong to other people. Deep belonging, flesh and blood belonging. Some of it we're born into, and some of it we accept and take on as life goes. I, for instance, belong to Stacy, to Asher. I'm the son of Jim and Sandra, and so I belong to them as well. I'm the brother of Laura, the brother-in-law to Mike, Jill, Tad, and Hope. I'm the uncle of Aiden and Lucas. And I belong to others, to dear friends, to a community of clergy colleagues, to my college roommates. And I belong to you all. As your pastor, while I'm not technically a member of the church, I belong with you all. We belong to each other. And thinking about who we belong to also frames what cultures we participate in. I'm specifically thinking about cultures and communities that we're born into, a belonging that we really don't get to choose. I am an American. I am a Cascadian, born and raised in the Pacific Northwest. And I'm white. I identify as a man. I'm straight. These are all belonging categories that I was born into. They're who I have been for as long as I've had a sense of identity. And there are other categories of belonging that we might call identities that we choose. I'm a Christian, where in Reformed theology, I should actually say that I'm called to be a Christian. It's something that God has called me into, but that's an aside for another conversation. I choose to be a fan of the Seattle Sounders. I choose to be a runner. I choose to belong to my fellow Bellinghamsters. I chose this city to come to college in. I chose this place to belong. Identity is at the center of who we are. What we belong to and how we identify is so important. Now, for the Roman Christians, many of them were born into belonging in the empire. Their citizenship assured them rights and access and privileges to the spoils of the empire, the structures that ordered society. And the belonging extended to non-Roman-born people too. There was belonging within Roman society for many cultures and races. And for all born into Roman citizenship, a part of holding that belonging was a commitment to honor the law and support Caesar. It was part of belonging. The hearers of Paul's letter belonged to the empire, and with the benefits, there were also challenges, especially when it came to setting their hearts on Christ. This was a conflict of belonging. Could this coexist? Could someone be faithful to Christ while retaining fidelity to the empire? This is one of the core questions that the book of Romans is wrestling with, and honestly, a core question for us, even in 2020. So let's be clear about the problem that the text presents. To remain in the context of the empire, people had to wrestle with who they really belonged to. To whom did their ultimate allegiance belong? And thankfully, for those of us who are following along, Paul gives a great hopeful reminder of who we belong to. Not the law or sin or death, because we are no longer participating in that struggle. We are marked and we belong to Christ alone. Verse 12 in our reading today uses the concept of us being debtors. But it's no longer debtors or slaves to sin and death. That was the old way. The debt is now to Christ. Another way of saying it is that it is a belonging to Christ. Belonging is a kind of a debt, isn't it? And I want us to think about it in the most positive of terms. To belong, to be in relationship with another, is, in a sense, to have a mutual debt to one another. Not guilt or bondage, but indebtedness. For instance, I have a debt to my son, Asher. I love him, and I'm indebted to him because he makes me a better person by getting to practice and learn and grow and be his dad. No, it's not a debt that I can ever repay, but it's a debt nonetheless. Paul tells the listeners something so important here. They are no longer indebted to death and sin and the law. Something, someone has erased that debt, broken that bondage. Christ. And Christ's breaking the bonds has started a whole new thing in them. A whole new thing in us. Now, I want to pause briefly and say, I don't actually love the language of debt around what Christ's life and death and resurrection is all about. Debt can turn into a transaction very quickly. Like, we owe Christ something, and I don't always think that's very helpful. Hope, grace, forgiveness, death and resurrection, these are free gifts. No price. No debt to pay, simply gift and love. And I want us to continue to link debt to belonging. To the ones I belong to, I am in your debt. Because your life enhances my life and makes me better, and so I am grateful for that. It seems like every time we get to a place of certainty or understanding about how the laws of the world are supposed to operate, how we're supposed to play into the systems of power. And then when it's exposed to the loving gospel of Jesus Christ, that gift of love, everything is flipped on its head. We belong, and we've clarified that. We belong to others, we belong to the system, we belong to the law, we belong to the flesh, and it is these systems that give us power and certainty and connection and stability, right? Well, what about when we don't belong anymore? What about when we realize that the system we've committed to belonging to, for example, the flesh or the law, what happens when we realize that we're really trapped in a corrupt cycle of patronage and bondage? So much of the New Testament, the struggle in the New Testament writings, it dances around these issues of power and dominance and allegiance. Who we belong to creates a power dynamic. Some people choose to lord power over others. And that's the setup, my friends, for the beautiful twist of God's good news in this passage. The belonging we look for, where we are truly a part of a mutual, loving, flourishing relationship, is set against systems of imperial patronage and submission. Because the powers of the world are like this, don't we expect God to be like that too? Obey God, and you're in. Disobey and risk banishment from the empire. So what I'm saying is, in a sense, we are indebted to the systems of flesh and sin and power. It's a cycle. And here's where the beautiful twist is. God breaks the cycle in Christ. The flesh dies, but the Spirit leads to life. Adoption is a huge theme throughout the scriptures. As many times as we hear and see the chosenness of the Hebrew people proclaimed, as many times as we hear the exclusivity of belonging in the family of Christ, as many times as this, we also have so many declarations of how God brings into God's family the outsider, the foreigner, the non-family member, and adopts them. God not only adopts the outsider, the lawbreaker, the sinner into God's family, God makes them heirs. For the sake of illustration, bear with me. You may know the story of the prodigal son pretty well. I mentioned it a little bit last week. The younger son goes off and blows the family inheritance, while the older son stays dutifully by his father's side. The younger son comes back and is received in grace and welcomed. Now consider this. What if the prodigal son brought a couple of friends along with him? What if he arrived in the sight of his father and said, "Hey, I know I screwed up. Thank you for welcoming me back home. And by the way, these friends of mine here are orphans too. They need a home." What would the father do? If the father in the story is a picture of God's love, what would we expect from God? I will bank on the truth that God will adopt and welcome those strangers too. "Okay, get another couple of robes," he says. "We're going to need some more ribs on the barbecue." In the context of our study of Romans, we see this whole theme of adoption play out in how we are able to break the cycles of the law and flesh and be welcomed home into the family of God. Not by merit, not by citizenship or blood, not by power, but by adoption and radical love. Reception from God comes not because we deserve it or have proven ourselves. Adoption by God comes by God's grace alone. Can I get an amen? And yet, with the good news, we also experience deep longing. Suffering doesn't always end. The world is still in a state of great unrest. As Paul writes in verse 19 through 25, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope in what we do not see, we wait for with patience. Nowhere else do we witness the tension between the law and the promise of God than in the unrealized hopes of creation, of humanity, of those who long for justice. And so we wait eagerly, hopefully, steadfastly, but also with tired eyes, aching backs, weary souls. We say, like the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, how long?" If you've ever experienced or been witness to a childbirth, you know that this visceral description from verse 23 is very fitting. We know the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. So belonging and adoption and this tension, what is it all pointing to? Something is being birthed among God's people. Amidst the chaotic world, amidst the pains in our bodies that make us groan and long for reprieve, amidst the systems that misuse power to subjugate and suppress, amidst this all, something is being birthed. The pains of childbirth are intense, but through them, life arrives. What is being birthed in this passage and for the Roman Christians is the hope that what is yet unseen is coming. The hope of a new kind of life. It is the hope that is found in adoption, belonging, and reception by God's Spirit into God's family. Friends, what is being birthed in us? What new belongings are we being ushered into? What does adoption look like amidst the world of chaos that is 2020. In Christ, we are being birthed into a community of radical belonging and grace. We are being received into it ourselves as we are broken out of the oppression of those who seek only power, financial gain, certitude. We are being received, adopted into a family that looks nothing like us. And it's a good thing. It's a family of all people, all nations, all colors and shapes and sizes. It's a family of diversity and beauty. And this family, this community in the Spirit of God, is what we're attempting to model as we gather as the church. And no, we aren't always great at this. But what we hope for is to be a community of faith that endures the labor pains, the hardship, in order to come into a new life, a new home together. Friends, we cannot go back to the way things were. We cannot return to a time when the powers of the world and the flesh owned us. Instead, we look forward in hope to a new birth, a new home, a new way of being together. In closing, I want to make this very clear. I am talking about what can happen and break forth in and around us here and now, in the not so distant future, in the moments of our lives where we engage together. I'm talking about being a kind of church and faithful community of God that glorifies God and holds hope in this very day and time. Now, I'm also talking about what is not yet, that which is arriving as God's ultimate reign is ushered in here on earth as it is in heaven. But it begins now. We seek this community of love and belonging here in Bellingham, from our living rooms and our tables, and hopefully again someday from the South Hill. We are becoming this community, groaning for a new way of living together, a way that embodies grace and forgiveness today, a way that engages in radical welcome and adoption today. Friends, the work of justice is for today. It will not be fully realized, but it is to be engaged and pursued and established as much as we can today. And Lord willing, we will see the fruits of this adoption, the first fruits of the Spirit, even as we wait. May it be so. Amen. God, we ask that you would break forth your dawn in our lives today. The hope that we long for and yet we do not see yet, that you would make it tangible, real, embodied for us. That we would really sense that you are doing a new thing in your church and that you would strengthen us to participate in that. That we might understand our own adoption and receive others in theirs as well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.